Well, good morning. Welcome back to the God School. We are going virtually verse by verse through Paul's epistle to the Galatians. We've titled this series, Paul's Impassioned Letter to the Church Today. Near as I could tell, we've spent about 7 hours so far on this epistle. I think some pretty intense study. I hope that you enjoyed last week's message. I hope that you listen to it, that you hear it more than once. We're talking about things that are going on in the church today, that were going on in the church 2,000 years ago. It's some heavy teaching. I want to start today by telling you a story. Yesterday, I happened to have a conversation with an employee of the club that I belong to. And now I've known this woman for a couple of years, and I know her history. I'm not going into all the history, but we had a conversation rather lengthy yesterday, and she had relayed again to me what she came through. She was stricken several years ago with leukemia, a vicious type of leukemia. She told me that at one time she was in a coma for 4 weeks, that on Easter Sunday her family had been called in to say goodbye to her, and the next day she revived. She went through horrible chemotherapy and complete body radiation treatments for 8 months. And she's alive and well today. I was going through scriptures with her, and one of her comments was, "Oh, you know a lot more scripture than I do." And she says something to the effect of, "Doesn't it get you upset that people are so ignorant of scripture?" And I said, "Well, you know, that's the purpose of the God School. That, you know, through effective teaching, some of the ignorance that's on display in the church today might be affected." But I'm telling you this story because she was not well learned in scripture, but she made the statement to me that she said, "Don, as I went through all this, there was just one scripture that I had on my mind, and that was, be still and know that I'm the Lord." And with a childlike response. That scripture carried her through more than a year of unbelievable chaos, life-threatening to the flesh, and she'll never let go of that scripture. And the impression I had is, oh, what faith, what childlike faith. And I'm telling you, faith regardless of how well studied one might be, or how immature one might be in the faith, is faith. It's a gift of God, and God responds to faith with or by putting His Holy Spirit in us, and will lead us as long as we're plugged in to that circuit of faith, that acting on the promises of God, or in her case, promise of God. I don't want to offend little children, but as Paul says in more than one place in his epistles, I would not have you ignorant. I'm attempting, through teaching on God's word, to bring some understanding to this walk of faith, because with understanding, joy comes, and with that joy of understanding, it shall never be taken away. It can never be taken away. That's why I teach. That's why, as we begin today in the opening of the fifth chapter, so-called, as I've been taught, let's close the fourth chapter properly. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's how the fourth chapter should end. He goes on, he says, behold, I, Paul, and if you had the Greek, this is going to tell you everything that I am. I'm laying it on the line. I'm all in on this statement, Paul is saying. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, we're not talking about the physical act of circumcision. We are talking about what the circumcision in this case represents, that is adherence to the law as somehow or other to make us righteous, whereby we can stand before God in our righteousness because of our performance of the law. He says, if that's the state of mind you're in, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that's walking in the law, that's thinking somehow or other that his works are going to get him in. Listen, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Listen, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Oh, what a state to be fallen from the unmerited favor of God, which the gospel brings, which is the power of the gospel unto salvation. He says, because we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For we, the children of the free, not those performers of the law, we, through the Spirit, that gift of God's life, His Spirit, we wait for the hope, and hope that is seen is no longer hope. Wait for what? The hope of what? Righteousness. Not ours, but God's own righteousness. How do we do that? By faith. God promised those who would trust Him, He would give His own righteousness to those who trust Him, to those who walk by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, which, King James says, worketh by love. Literally, what it says is faith energizes love, love of God. He tells him, you know, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth, that you should not hear the truth, that you should not run to the voice of the sayer of truth? He says to those who aren't hearing the truth, but those who came from Jerusalem, which now is that somehow or other equated their earthly performance of the law with righteousness, whereby they're qualified to live eternally with God. He says, this persuasion comes not of him that called you. No man, Jesus said, comes to God save the Spirit of God draw him. That means God is the initiator of this relationship we are having with him. Not only is he the initiator of the relationship, he shall be the finisher of the relationship. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of faith. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Paul is using this metaphor the same as Jesus Christ used this metaphor when he warned his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He's talking about religious activities that somehow separate them and make them holier than other men. There is an activity that separates us from others. It is by faith that we are children of the free, that we are children of the Jerusalem which is above, that we are children of God. He goes on to say, I have confidence in you. So he's saying, watch out for the religious things. Don't let them become the source of your testimony. Oh, well, I do this and I do that and I do the other thing and I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do the other thing. The source of your testimony of righteousness before God. Don't let it happen. Paul, impassioned, says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be not otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. He says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if I yet preach the law, why do I yet suffer persecution? You hear what Paul's saying? The one, the apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. He says, if I was preaching the same thing as them, why do I suffer persecution? We're not preaching, we're not teaching the same as so many. And I say this with heavy heart, so many of the so-called churches that mix a little leaven, because a little leaven, it says, leaveneth the whole lump. We preach Christ here. and tell you all, being children of the free, live your convictions. But do it with the understanding and joy that comes through the life of faith. And I, brethren, if I yet preach the law, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Those religious people called Christ's death an offense. They would rather do it themselves. But as the Hebrew letter clearly states, that Jesus Christ purged us from all our sins. We've taught on that here in the past. And the word really more clearly says, has purified us from all our sins. I'm still walking in the flesh. I don't see that in my day-to-day activity. I still sin, but I have the hope of the promise that what Jesus Christ did on the cross that day on Calvary, as Isaiah declares, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, who purified us from our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That offended religious people. They couldn't do it themselves. Paul is so into this. You know, in the first chapter, he calls those who attempt to preach another gospel, which he says is not another gospel, he says they're perverts. In the second chapter, he tells of men privately coming into the urinal, trying to see whether Titus was circumcised or not, whether he was of the law. Paul finally gets down to it in this verse. If you had the original Greek, he says, I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. The literal is, would they cut the whole thing off? Impassioned message Paul's delivering. For, brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. In this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You say, well, Don, you come down pretty hard on those that don't teach the same way you do, that don't bring out what you bring out of the Word. I have not been appointed judge. I am not judge. As it says in that seventh chapter of that wonderful book called Ecclesiasticus, which unfortunately is not in our Bibles today, it says, seek not to be judged, seeing you have not the ability to remove iniquity. I'm not judging anybody. I'm trying to turn lights on the truth. God is the judge, not me. I'm trying to lay a straight stick down. For when the straight stick is laid next to the crooked stick, you're able to make the distinction immediately and choose. A few times in the Old Testament, God says, I lay before you two ways, the way of life and the way of death. God exudes from himself and says, choose life. This 15th verse, we're going to get to in the 26th verse of this same chapter. Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, there are plenty of preachers which say, see, holiness preachers, see? You know, a lot of those holiness preachers wear robes to hide their lust of the flesh. I hope you get that picture. I just want to give you some other scriptures before I give you what I think to be the literal, what I believe to be the truth, what I believe to be the more proper translation of this 16th verse. It says, in the sixth chapter of Romans, the ninth verse, it says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. In the 14th chapter, the ninth verse of Romans, it says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. This word Lord here is translated the same word, dominion, as in the 14th or in the ninth verse of the sixth chapter. In 2 Corinthians 1:24, it says, Paul speaking to another one of his congregations, says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. This word being translated in the King James, dominion, The word is curio, curio. It means to be lord of, to rule, to have dominion over, of things and forces, to exercise influence upon, to have power over. The 14th verse of the 6th chapter of Romans says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Where do you want to be? Under the unmerited favor of God? Or that which requires your perfect, your perpetual performance of all that the law says? In the 12th verse of the 6th chapter of Romans, it says, "Therefore, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." King James was really kind of hung up on this word lust. It really means desires. The word reign is basileu, and it means to be king, to exercise kingly power, to reign. It means to exercise the highest influence. It means to control. Let not sin be the highest influence. Let not sin control your mortal bodies, that ye should obey the desires. Or lust. Reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the desires thereof. I was going through my ...1769... version of the King James, which is just a treasure of scriptural knowledge in its marginal references. And it was interesting, with this phrase, "walk in the Spirit," it took us, first of all, to the first verse of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Now, you know, no Bible is the be-all to end-all in terms of bringing complete understanding. But we read in the first verse of the 8th chapter, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Then it says, continuing in that verse, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." But that was not in the originals. That's added at some time by someone or some group. It's not in the original texts of Scripture, that is, in the ancient, that is, in the oldest extant copies of our Scriptures. The Vaticanus, the Sinaiticus, the Alexandrinus. It's not there. But we do encounter it a little later, but let's read on. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, couldn't rise up to that standard that God laid down in the law. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he was made just like us. He looked just like us. He looked like us sinners, but he knew no sin, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had to be kinned with us. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness, listen, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He goes on in the 12th verse and he says, of this 8th chapter of Romans, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the law, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If we jumped over to the 6th chapter of this letter of Galatians, and we look at the 15th verse, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation in Christ. In the 3rd chapter of 1 John, it says in the 9th verse, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed, that is God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God, a new creature. And in the 16th verse, Paul says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. Cessation of againstness. And mercy upon the Israel of God. That is, princes that have power with and of God. That is, those who are God governed. Those who walk in the Spirit. Now, I give you the proper translation, the contextual translation of this 16th verse of Romans 5. And it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and the flesh will not have the last word. Dr. Scott once preached a sermon on the last word of Paul, Peter, and John. I'm not going to preach it today, but I'll tell you what the word is. In 2 Timothy, grace. In 2 Peter, grace. In John, chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That is no doubt, that's the God School for today.